You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Monday, April 12th. This is The Christian Commute. I'm your host, Seth Dunn, and you are riding home with me in Studio C. Got a baseball game to coach tonight that my kids are playing in, so I've been looking forward to that all day. When you have a baseball game at night, when you're a dad with kids that you coach, work is just something in the way. Oh, spreadsheets? Oh, forget about that. I got to win some baseball. And now it's time. I'm excited. But I'm still going to do the Christian commute here. If I was the head coach, there would be no Christian commute. I'd be making a lineup in the car. I'd be watching video of the other team. I know it's 6 and 7 year olds, but you still got to scout. Most of these teams only have about 2 kids who can hit. Shut them down, you win the game. Before I get to today's full show, and it's going to be inconvenient because I used one of the subpar off-brand sticky notes that I found in my office, and it's already fallen off the steering wheel 3 times. So I give up. Piece of junk sticky note. Before I get to the full show, I've got to talk about my schedule and give you what might be the final Beth Moore update for a long time. So first, let's talk about schedule. Wednesday, my wife has some doctor's appointments, so I'm going to work from home. I probably won't do a show that day. I definitely won't be commuting. Friday, I'm flying somewhere on a plane. So I might, as I drive to the airport, record a Christian commute. I've done that before. But I have to leave my house very, very early. I don't know if I'll even be cognizant enough to talk about theology. Surely cognizant enough to drive 80 miles an hour through Atlanta bumper-to-bumper traffic. But, you know, probably not cognizant enough to talk about theology. Even if I do record the show, by the way, it doesn't mean I'll upload it until I return from my trip. I get back on Tuesday. So you should not expect a Christian commute Friday. I'm sorry, Wednesday. Come on, tractor trailer, let me in. Sorry, I was having to merge. It's a very congested place to merge. You should not expect a Christian commute on Wednesday. Don't expect one on Friday. And if I do one, you won't get it to the next Wednesday. And don't expect one Monday or Tuesday. And speaking of that flight, that leads me to what could possibly be the last Beth Moore update ever. Hopefully not. So as I already said to you guys a couple weeks ago, the Beth Moore cruise got canceled again because of COVID. The cruise sails into Canada. In Canada, you can't leave your house after 8 o'clock. They're locked down. At least that's how it is in Quebec. I don't know how it is in the whole of Canada. But Canada basically seems like a police state right now. If you saw the film from yesterday, was it either yesterday or the day before yesterday, of 200 cops dispatched to a church up there that they were trying to shut down because, you know, the church wanted to meet on Sunday. With COVID going on. Guys, COVID's been going on for over a year now. Okay? And Canada still has lockdowns. I live my life as if nothing happened. Or nothing has happened. Except for the time it takes me to walk from the door of my building to my individual office. Because that's the only place I wear a mask. I guess I'm going to have to wear a mask on the plane. So that's what I'm getting to, the plane. That's what I'm going to get to, the plane. So because Beth Moore's, it was trying to sail through Canada, they shut it down, they shut the cruise down, and I don't know if they'll schedule another cruise, because it's a Lifeway cruise, and Beth Moore has ended her contract with Lifeway, and left the Southern Baptist Convention and reputed complementarianism. I don't know if Lifeway will schedule another cruise with this woman. So she may schedule a cruise through some other agency. I don't know. Do the Pentecostals and Stephen Furtick and all the nut jobs and charlatans, do they have their own bookstore? I don't know if she'll ever do another cruise, but I'll be on the lookout for me. Help me find it. So I've still got all that cruise money sitting in my Beth Moore savings account that many of you helped fund. The flight I booked Friday is not to go to Boston and go on this cruise. So last year I booked a flight to Boston, and it cost about $350 to book a round trip airfare to Boston. And I was booking it to go on the cruise, and then they canceled the cruise. So I called Southwest and said, hey, can you refund my money? They said, we'll give you a credit, and don't worry, it'll last for over a year because COVID's going on. So I've had this credit in my Southwest account. Well, they canceled the cruise again. So when I bought my plane ticket last night, I used that credit because I didn't want it to run out. And as a matter of full disclosure and financial stewardship, I then took the same amount of money that I got from the credit and took it out of my savings account and put it in the Beth Moore account, because you guys did not donate for me to fly around on my personal business. Okay, this was for a Beth Moore trip. So I have now refunded the fully funded Beth Moore cruise account, and it sits there awaiting a Beth Moore cruise. So at least it'll draw some interest, I guess. And I don't know if there'll ever be a cruise, like I said. If there's not, I might have to pick a different Beth Moore event. She has these conferences. Maybe I could go to several conferences for that amount of money. I don't know. But the problem with that is they always kick me off the property no matter where I went. If I was on a boat, they can't kick me off the boat as long as I'm following the boat rules. That was the beauty of the cruise. It's like, Beth Moore, you're now trapped on a boat with me for a week. You, your biggest fans, and me, and several copies of my book, So Long, Beth Moore. But now I don't know what's to be. So that is my availability and Christian Commute traveling schedule update, as well as a Beth Moore update. Now let's get to the show. Today's show topic, if I get to it, is going to be called Church Recommendations. Now I had two other show topics in mind that I wanted to do before this, and I already forgot one of them. But this one, it just kind of hit me last night as something important to talk about. And I've talked about it before a little bit. Probably in the fifth or sixth episode of this show, I had a similar show topic. So here we are 1,100 episodes later, and I'm going to talk about something similar again based on what happened to me yesterday and the events of my life. But I don't know if I'll get to it, because that was a long Beth Moore update, and I'm almost always already to Adairsville. I have a question in the inbox. I should make short work of it. It's from Frank, and it's about the Word of God. But let's get to the scripture review. Let's get to the Bible chapter review. We're in Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. So if you recall from our last Bible chapter review, the Magi have walked into Herod's... does he have a palace? I don't know where he lived. They walked into Herod's place, and they say, hey, we've come to worship the one who's been born king of the Jews. We saw his star. And Herod, the client king, the ethnarch, says, what's going on? He talks to the chief priests and scribes, and they said, well, the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. So Herod, starting in verse 7, goes back secretly to the Magi, and he says, listen, guys, here's what I want you to do. Go find the child, determine and give me the exact time the star appeared. So he told the Magi to tell him the exact time the star appeared, and he wants to ascertain when Jesus was born. And then he says, go find the child, and when you find him, come back to me, tell me where he is, because I want to worship him too. But he does this in secret, so this is what the instructions he gives the Magi. Go find him, and then come back and tell me where he is so I can worship him too. Because the Magi, flat out, that's what they say, we're here to worship him. And here it says, oh yeah, go find him, I want to worship him too. Well, in verses 9 through 10, the star leads the Magi to the house where Jesus is. So they follow the star to the house, and they're elated to find him. They go into the house, and there the child is with his mother. So Mary and Jesus, a little tiny baby, not necessarily an infant baby Jesus, but he could be 2 years old by this point. The context of the verses after 12 seem to indicate that he's two. Took these Magi a long time to get there. We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We've traveled so far. Took them a long time. So Jesus is between 0 and 2 years old, we guess. Maybe a little younger. And the Magi just fall down and worship him, and then they present him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And this is where we get the idea that there were three wise men, not because it says there's three of them, but because there's three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we make the assumption that one of them had gold, one of them had frankincense, and one of them had myrrh. But, you know, maybe two of them went in on a really big package of gold. I don't know. We'll never know. But Jesus gives these three gifts, and these are gifts fit for a king. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then they're about to go back and tell Herod that they found Jesus, but an angel comes to them and says, no, don't go back to Herod. So the angel instructs them not to return to Herod, and what they do is they go back to their own country by a different way. So they just take a different road, they go around the corner or whatever, and never go back to Herod, because the angel told him not to. And Lord willing, on the next Bible chapter review, we're going to talk about why. But for now, that ends the Bible chapter review. So let's go to the inbox. Do you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics? You can write to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Now, I have a few questions in there from Frank still. Frank's questions are like Coke in your refrigerator. It's always there. And you, the day, or ketchup, unless you live in my house. My wife ran us out of ketchup the other day. I'm infuriated. If somebody who worked for me ran us out of something as essential as ketchup, not that we order ketchup at the carpet plant, I would fire them. But I can't fire my wife. My wife doesn't eat ketchup, but all the rest of us does. Do. All right, so that's my wife ran her husband out of ketchup. She'll answer to the Lord before that. But anyway, like, you open the refrigerator, you just expect ketchup and Coca-Cola to be there. That's like a question from Frank. So I have a couple of those in there. But you other guys, the cupboards are bare. I've got one in there from Jeff from Northwest Georgia. And I think I can last another week if I don't get any new questions. So y'all, stock up the inbox. Write your questions about Christian theology and apologetics to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. I think the problem is I'm not getting a lot of new listeners, because new listeners tend to ask questions. You people that have been listening for 1,000 episodes have heard me answer all your questions almost, I guess. You don't have anything to wonder because you've heard everything I have to say. So how about this? Send me some new questions and share this show with a friend. Tell them to take the Christian Commute Challenge. It's like the Pepsi Challenge, but instead of drinking Pepsi, you listen to the Christian Commute instead of whatever else you were listening to. I might expound on that in a later show. But for now, let's get to Frank's question, which came to SethDunn88@gmail.com. He says this, given that Jesus is the Word made flesh and the Bible is God's Word, are the words of the Bible therefore Jesus' words? So the answer is no, but yes. Yes, the words of the Bible are Jesus' words, but the way you reasoned to get there is wrong. Now let me tell you why. Here, and by the way, I'll start with what precipitated this question. Frank said he heard a preacher preaching a sermon, and the preacher said, it's not just the words in red that are the words of Jesus, but all the words of Scripture. And he's right to a point. He's not being very Trinitarianly careful, but we don't want to be red-letter Christians in that when we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and even Acts and Revelation have red letters, and we see that there's the words of Jesus are written in red, we think, these are Jesus' words, and therefore they carry more weight than the rest of the Bible, because this is what Jesus is saying. Well, number one, the original manuscripts didn't have those words colored in red. They didn't even have quotation marks back then. And number two, all of Scripture is inspired. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All of Scripture is inspired. All of it's God-breathed. So even the black letters are just as inspired and authoritative as the red letters, even though the red letters are things that literally came out of Jesus' mouth, or at least we think they did. Remember, these guys didn't have a standard of direct quotation. If they were giving idea for idea, they would have been totally justified culturally to do that. But I'm sure Jesus said stuff like, love your neighbor. I'm sure he literally said that. So even though that word came out of his mouth, like the Sermon on the Mount is literally out of Jesus' mouth, it doesn't mean it's more authoritative than an epistle that Paul writes. I think that's what the preacher meant when he said all of the words are the words of Jesus. Well, why is that? Because the Bible is God's word. Who's Jesus? Jesus is God. So if the Bible is God's word and Jesus is God, then the words of the Bible are the words of Jesus. Makes sense? Even though he didn't speak them. If we really want to be technically correct when we say the Bible is the word of God, what we say is that the men who wrote the Bible were inspired by God the Holy Spirit to do so. So even though, let's say, Corinthians are the words of Paul that he chose to write down, the Holy Spirit carried him along to do that. And the same could be said for Isaiah or any other book of the Bible. And that's why we say it's God's word, because God the Holy Spirit inspired it. And we know God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are co-equal, that there's one God, three persons, and they're co-equal and they're in agreement. So we can say, yeah, the Bible is God's word. It's Jesus' word. It's the Father's word. It's the Spirit's word. It's God's word. It doesn't make sense to say, well, the Bible is God's word or God the Father's word, but not Jesus' word, or the Holy Spirit's word, but not God the Father's word. All right? But we don't need to get into that technicality. But I think that made Frank think very literally, because the Bible says that Jesus is the Word became flesh, the Word made flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But hey, we got to get the right word for words, or maybe the right words for word, Frank. So when the Bible says that the Word became flesh, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, that is the Greek term logos. That's what we translate into English, word. The logos, that Jesus is the word. And that's, we're talking about the divine person of the Trinity, God the Son, who's always existed. So even though Jesus was born at a period of, at a point in time, or conceived in a point in time, which we would say is 0 AD, right, in the year of our Lord, 0 AD, which is really closer than 4. People say Jesus was born in 4 BC, all right? So let's say Jesus was born in 4 BC, somehow born 4 years before Christ. Let's call it 0 AD, whatever you want to say. People argue about the actual dating of Jesus' birth. Jesus was born at a point in time. That's when he started to exist as a man. But remember, all three members of the Trinity are eternal and have existed from always, from eternity past. So the Logos, God the Son, has always existed. And the Logos was made flesh in the person of Jesus. And when John was referring to that person of the Trinity, he referred to him as the Logos in Greek, which we translate as word. But when we think about words on a page, when we're talking about graphe, by the way, graphe is the Latin, the Greek word for scripture, writings, in Hebrew it's ketuvim, in Greek it's graphe, writings, all right? When we're talking about the written word, and we say a word, like I'm about to read this sign, exit 296, Cassville White Road, those are words, that's rhema, that's the Greek word rhema, just to talk about words. So when we say, if the Bible is the Word of God, and we say it's the rhema of God, that's just talking about words, like tree, car, McDonald's sign, tractor trailer. You can imagine the kinds I'm thinking of. Just any kind of word. So those words on the page are the rhema, not the logos. So Jesus is, the words are not literally Jesus. Like, it's not Jesus on the page. So when we say the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, what we call the incarnation, that's not talking about words on a page. Nevertheless, the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus is God. So of course, these are Jesus' words. All right. And by the way, if you really want to think about it, if you want to call it Jesus' words, you can't do that because most of it was written before he was born. So you could say they're Christ's words. How about this? Christ has always existed, the second person of the Trinity, but Jesus was born at a point in time. Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, has not always been the man Jesus, because he wasn't born yet. I mean, wrap your mind around that. But you could say the Isaiah was the word of the pre-incarnate Christ, if you want to. But really, it's about authority. Who gave us the Bible? God. Who's God? Jesus. Therefore, the Bible is the word of Jesus. Okay. Now let's talk about today's show topic. I think I have time. Maybe I'll just slow down a little, give myself more time. My neighborhood has a neighborhood Facebook group. And I try to be extremely uncontroversial on my neighborhood Facebook group. Because, number one, I work for the neighborhood. Because I do the books and stuff. And number two, you know, I'm almost 40. Maybe I've learned my lesson by now. But it doesn't matter how right I am on Facebook. People seem not to care about my opinion so much if it's about something they like. So I try to temper my responses and think, do they listen? I think part of that comes from being diagnosed with autism and going to therapy and looking back at my life and saying, there's being right, which I often am. And then there's going about things in a way that people will listen and be affected, what you might call the right way. And I try to do that now. So this is not an episode about a great behavioral victory for me, where yesterday somebody said something good about a church I can't stand, Cross Point City Church, and I didn't get on there and say, that's a church of secret-sensitive, weak heretics, man. A website Orthodox, you shouldn't go there. I wanted to do that, but I didn't. So here's what happened in my neighborhood Facebook group. A woman who's new to the neighborhood got on and said, can anyone recommend a church? My husband and I are new to the neighborhood. I have an active middle schooler and a toddler or a baby or a nurse. I think she said, and a kid in the nursery. And they're new and they're looking for a church. Because when do people look for churches? Mostly when they move. Aside from when somebody gets saved, when does someone look for a church? Almost 100% of the time when they're moving. Because most of the time people just stay at whatever church they're at. So, I mean, a lot of times, I mean, maybe not a lot of times, sometimes people get frustrated with whatever church they're in and they leave. But I think most of the time somebody's looking for a new church, it's because they moved. And this is what this person's doing. And a lot of people got on there and started recommending their church. So-and-so church, so-and-so church, so-and-so church. One person got on there, actually a lot of people got on there and recommended Cross Point Church and told how good it was. Oh, it's so great, blah, blah, blah. Somebody got on there and recommended Riverside Community Church, which is the Presbyterian Church in America church here that rents out the Seventh-day Adventist building on Sunday. I've been to that church. Get good sermons at that church. I'm not a Presbyterian, but I've been there, and they preach the word solidly. And somebody recommended Sam Jones United Methodist Church. And then finally, somebody recommended Cartersville First Baptist Church, which is where I attend. And you know what I said to the woman? I said, what denomination are you? And then she said, I grew up Baptist and my husband grew up Catholic. To me, that answer is, y'all don't give a flip. And then I asked, well, what kind of church government do you subscribe to? You think your church should run itself or be run by an outside agency or higher up organization? And what's your view on baptism? So that's what I'm asking. Because I'm not just going to recommend where I go to church. I'm going to talk to this person and recommend where she should go to church. Now, here's the thing. First Baptist. This woman says, I've got an active middle schooler and I have a kid in the nursery. First Baptist has an awesome nursery. Their preschool area, they call it the Nest. And everybody who works there is super nice. And the kids love being in it. And they make little crafts about Jesus when you get left in there. But by the way, I think this is true of almost every church I've been to, whether it be a small church or a big church, that the nursery for little babies is a bunch of women who are just in heaven sitting there rocking babies, and they love it. So I've never met or been at a church where the nursery is just full of evil, mean people. Everybody loves holding those babies, okay? But just the nursery area of First Baptist It's clean. It's secure. I mean, the people who volunteer are nice. The employees are super nice. I remember when my little girl Alexandria had the appendix burst, and it burst. I think my wife was taking her to the hospital while I was at work. By the time I got to the hospital, the children's director, the preschool director, was already there, and she'd been sitting with my wife and praying with my wife. Super nice lady. They know all the kids' names. They really care about the kids. And, at a certain age, they start teaching them songs about Jesus. So I didn't get on there and tell this woman, like, oh, First Baptist has a great nursery, even though they do. Now, First Baptist, do they have stuff for middle school kids to do? Yes, they do. They got a whole room up there. I don't pay what attention goes on in the middle school room. Frankly, I probably wouldn't like it, but I probably wouldn't like 99% of what goes on in youth ministry. But they make a point of having what they might call a vibrant youth ministry for activities. So if this kid wants something to do, I'm sure he would find it. But I am not going to recommend a church to this woman based upon having something to do for middle schoolers and having a nice nursery. That's not what makes a church. But no one else even asked this lady, what do you believe about Jesus? Not just what do you believe about Jesus, are you saved, but what do you believe about the Bible? So there's people on there, we go to Sam Jones United Methodist Church. That's a liberal Methodist church. They don't even believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. They have a female assistant pastor. That's like a social justice Democrat church. Now, by the way, I live in Cartersville, Georgia. So even our mainline Methodists and Presbyterians probably vote Republican. But if you want to know who runs the United Methodist Church, like the bishops and the people from their seminaries, not the pew sitters, but it's run by liberal, progressive, universalist, egalitarians, if not feminists, people who probably support abortion. The United Methodist Church, Sam Jones United Methodist Church, Sam Jones Memorial, the official name, Sam Jones Memorial United Methodist Church, the building could burn down to the ground with everyone in it. And somebody in heaven could say, hey, God, did you hear a church burn down yesterday? And he said, no, I don't think we lost one yesterday. That's what I think of the Methodist Church, okay? And you can say I'm being hyperbolic, but it's full of unregenerate mainliners and pew warmers, because everybody down here knows they're supposed to go to church. I'm sure that church is full of people who don't know anything about Wesleyanism, Arminian theology, couldn't tell you what prevenient grace was. That's just where they go. I get it. I'm the one who thinks about these types of things. They're just warming a pew, and they have a sense of community. And they go to Wednesday night dinner, and they don't care if the people who sit beside them are egalitarian universalists. I get it. I know. I didn't say I'm sure. I said I know there are nice people there who you'd be happy to be in community with. But Christian community, I'm sorry, no. And let's pretend it was 100 years ago and Sam Jones is still alive. Maybe it was 200 years ago. So it's named after Sam Jones, who was a Methodist circuit riding evangelist. He's a famous evangelist. You know, from the time Methodists thought people would go to hell if you didn't preach the gospel to them. Remember that? No, you don't, because you're not 200 years old. But let's pretend Sam Jones was still alive and the Methodists still believed in evangelism and that the Bible was true and they didn't have a bunch of lady preachers running around. All right, let's pretend. I still wouldn't send somebody who was a credo Baptist to a pedo Baptist church. All right, what does it mean to be a credo Baptist? Well, that means you have to believe a creed, be a believer, and be baptized via immersion, even though a lot of people would say, I'm Baptist, I don't have a creed. How about a believer's baptism person versus a pedo Baptist? Pedo meaning child. People who sprinkle children and call it baptism. I wouldn't send somebody like that to a Methodist church. And I'm a Baptist. I wouldn't be comfortable doing that. I went to my brother-in-law's Presbyterian church. I've told you this one time, and they poured water on a baby. I was offended. I was disgusted. I was horrified. I was terrified. The guy next to me at this red light is looking at me. You guys, I'm animated when I do this show, and whenever I stop at a red light, I get looks. All right, red light at the McDonald's. I'm gonna roll my window because he's looking at me. Old man, roll your window down. Roll your window down, old man. Yeah, roll it down. I'm recording the best podcast in the world right now. ChristianCommute.com. Download it on your phone.
Okay. Do you live here?
I live here.
Where's Starbucks?
Starbucks is back that way. There's one in the Kroger, and there's one next to the Kroger.
Gotcha. Right.
ChristianCommute.com. All right, they're old Southern people. They're probably already saved, unless they go to the Methodist church. Anyway, I would never send anybody to the Methodist church. Not because of Methodist liberalism, but because they sprinkle babies. There's a difference between Methodism and Baptism. They believe, if they still believed in salvation, and I'm sure some of them do, that people can fall away from being saved. Why would I send somebody there? You can't fall away from being saved. Once saved, always saved. All right? And then the person who's... And I got to say this, and I'm friends with the pastor there. His name's Jody. He's my friend. I've been to his house. I like him. You know, I've gone out to eat with him. That's my boy. His church is called Riverside Community Church. We're a community church. Who are you fooling, Jody? You're a Presbyterian church. You're ruled by, in some way, by the presbytery. Why don't you say Riverside Presbyterian Church, Jody? I wouldn't send a Baptist to a Presbyterian church for them to pour water on babies, even though Presbyterians understand soteriology. God picks you for salvation. He predestines you. And then he holds on to you, so you're once saved, always saved. They get it, but then they're pouring water on people. And, by the way, it's a Presbyterian church, so it is ruled by the presbytery. There's a guy in town. He runs the... his name's Derek. He runs the Coconuts Ice Cream Store. And he's a Reformed Baptist. And he used to go to that Presbyterian church, and he got tired of going to the Presbyterian church. Not because they don't have good preaching. The preaching's great. If you want to go hear about the Bible for 45 minutes and sing a song that's not Hillsong and actually worships God, by all means, show up to Riverside at the Seventh-day Adventist building at 10:30 on Sunday. Sometimes when my wife is not with me, I'll go to church there. Because unless they pour water on a baby, it's not going to make me mad. But Baptists will eventually get tired of going there. And you say, why do these Reformed Baptists go to Presbyterian churches? Because that's how bad the Baptist churches are in this town, with their invitations and their carnivals and whatnot. The Baptist Association has a block party trailer with a jump and a popcorn machine in it. That's how they save people around here, all right? But they didn't say they're Presbyterian. If you say to me, when I ask you, like, what are you? Oh, I'm a Presbyterian. Are you Presbyterian USA? Because I need to evangelize you if you are. Or are you Presbyterian Church USA? Oh, America. Oh, I'm America. Oh, go over here to Jody's church. I know the pastor. Great preaching. I'm going to send him there. I'm not going to say, well, you ought to be a Baptist. They know they ought to be a Baptist. They go to the Presbyterian church anyway. All right? And then there's the Crosspoint people. Oh, it's so great. Blah, 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 blah. It's so great. Blah, blah, blah. And I just want to sit there. Crosspoint wants to make me puke. And I wanted to say that. Crosspoint wants to make me puke. Seeker, sensitive, watered down stuff. No standard of holiness. But by the way, if the person would have said, oh, I'm a Baptist and I believe in individual church autonomy, well, there you go, they're Baptist. Except now they have multi-campuses there. So I really can't even say that about autonomy. And first of all, I wanted to weep for my town, because my neighborhood, which is, I guess, fairly representative of at least white evangelical Christianity in my town, a bunch of people were saying Crosspoint. Only one lady said First Baptist. Nobody was saying Tabernacle. There are no Baptists to be found. Just all these Crosspoint people. And like I said, my next door neighbor's Crosspoint. My across the street people Crosspoint. And I just want to weep for them. Being at that organization. But you know what? Crosspoint deserves that woman, and she deserves Crosspoint. You know why? Because she's looking for a church. She's looking for a church based on if it has a nursery and an active middle school program. She wants a bunch of people for her middle schooler to do things with. It doesn't matter if they're regenerate or not. It doesn't matter if that middle schooler will have the whole counsel of God preached to him. It's just something to do, and it makes me sad. That's what passes for church. And Crosspoint is set up to suck people like that in. And you know, I think a lot of people, when they see somebody say, what church is good? Oh, let me recommend my church. Let me recommend my church. You know what? I don't want somebody like that at my church. That sounds horrible to say. Go somewhere else, you goat. If you want to come to church based on how hip the kids process is, I don't want you gone. Because I don't want you there. I want you gone. Because I don't want to be you to be in a business meeting saying we need to hire a hip youth minister and start doing an XYZ with our church. Let me just tell you about the preaching, by the way. If you want to hear the whole counsel of God preached, then go to Riverside over here. I'm pointing at it. I'm right here on Old Mill Road. And they'll preach the whole counsel of God until they get to their error about baptism. All right? But that church is small. It's only 2 or 3 years old. It was a church plant of the Presbytery, I think Woodstock or Cherokee Presbytery. I'm not sure. I think they've only got one elder, just the guy who works there. I don't even think they have a session of elders yet. And it's a small church, because there's not a lot of Presbyterians in Cartersville, and most of them are liberals, right? So there's not a lot of predestinarian Presbyterians in Cartersville. It's a little church, and they are friendly people. They're good people, but you talk about nursery. I mean, they basically have one room in the back of that small Seventh-day Adventist church where you put the kids. It's almost family integrated. And it's just a room of kids full of toys. Nobody's going to look at it and say, oh, this is a great nursery. Or, oh, look at this kids area. They must have spent $1 million on that. I bet First Baptist spent $500,000 on their kids area. It's awesome. All right? The Presbyterians down here, they didn't spend a dime on it. They rent the Seventh-day Adventist building one day a week. They don't even have a building. And they just, you know, have a couple of the Sunday school rooms that they're using for kids. And right now, everybody's got COVID. So everybody's coughing all over each other for COVID. If you exclude a church like that because you don't like what the nursery looks like, it's not big enough, they don't have enough middle school activities for you, your kid's not going to hear the whole counsel of God. I'll put Jody in the pulpit 1,000 times under that slick four-stripe Mark Driscoll James or whatever his name is at Crosspoint. It is multi-campus. Yeah, go ahead and sit in front of James and listen to the Elevation Hillsong Rock video show. Go ahead. Your middle schooler has something to do. You'd turn your nose up at Jody's church. Well, at least your middle schooler would hear the Word of God there. And that's why I don't want to invite people like that to church. I don't. I will wholeheartedly invite them to Jesus. Now, listen, I don't know this woman from Adam, but I know she doesn't really care about her walk with God, or at least hasn't. You know why? Because she grew up Baptist and married a Roman Catholic. You know what you have there? Two unequally yoked people who aren't yoked to nothing. And when I try to make a point, I use grammatically incorrect words. When I try to use, because I'm Baptist preaching you here, all right? When I try to be, like, reasoned and academic, you know, those two people aren't yoked to anything. No, they ain't yoked to nothing, y'all. Listen to me. Because a Roman Catholic, if you really believe in Roman Catholicism, then you believe in the seven sacraments and the authority of the church, and you won't enter a sacrament with a non-Catholic. My cousin married a Roman Catholic. He believed. So he's like, no, we're having a Catholic wedding, and that's what they did. All right? I call him my cousin. He's my cousin by marriage. It's my cousin Tommy. He's great. I love my cousin Tommy. One of my favorite cousins. Wish he wasn't a Roman Catholic. But here you got this guy who's Roman Catholic, marries this Baptist girl. What are you marrying for, looks and compatibility? Because you're not marrying according to the faith you say you have. You got a Jack Catholic and a Jill Baptist, and they're going to get sucked into Crosspoint. Because what? They know they're supposed to go to church. And they're going to build buildings for James. And be free labor for James as they volunteer for his tip-top nursery and his happening youth program. They don't have a youth pastor there. They have a pastor of next generation. The next generation pastor. You can't pastor goats. You can only pastor sheep. So go on down to Cross Point puke. But I think the mindset of a lot of people is, oh, come to my church. Come to my church. No, man. Get saved and come to my church and be discipled. But guys, the thoughts. I was the only person, and I know it's just how I am. That's why I didn't start saying stuff on the thread. Like, what's wrong with you people? Nobody asked anything about ecclesiology. All those people just think my church is so great. Come to my church. Guys, most churches aren't so great. Most of them aren't. But everybody who's there thinks theirs is good. And now, as it seems, at least in my neighborhood, in my town, people don't even care about distinctives, about what makes us Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, or non-denominational Crosspoint. Enjoy Crosspoint and their hip youth program. I'm sure they'll keep your kids busy. Listen, guys. This is why it's so important to stress doctrine and holiness and fidelity. Otherwise, people are going to shop for churches like they do for preschool or your favorite restaurant or where you grocery shop when you get in town. Now, I have to calm down and stop yelling because I see the beautiful face of my four-year-old. You know, sometimes people think, oh, that Seth, he's a discernment blogger. He yells on the Christian commute. He must be joyless and miserable. Guys, I can't tell you how blessed I am. I got six beautiful children. I ain't seen one of them yet in the belly, but if she looks anything like the other girl, she's going to be beautiful. I got smiling children. My wife is great, even though she runs out of ketchup. I got this house big enough for all of us. I got my minivan. I got my parents live down the street. I got the best brother in the world. I have a job that I love, and Jesus saved my soul. I don't have anything to be upset about, guys. But listen, we still need to protect what matters. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to SethDunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.